We continue the shiur in Gemara. Before we go further, the next topic, I want to go back to, just for a minute or two, to the topic we were on last, and discussing the number of letters found in the Torah. So we said that the exact number of letters in the Torah counted are 304,805. And the question is, how come that the Zohar Kadosh and many other Sephardim say there are 600,000 letters in the Torah? Agav, by the way, let's just, for the sake of the record, for those who have these tapes to keep record, these figures, too, to keep on record. The number of sentences in the Torah, number of Pesukim, in the Chumash, is, as is known, written in the Chumashim, is 5,845. Pesukim in the Torah, meaning in the five Chumashim. The Torah itself, the written Torah, Torah Shebichtav, is divided in three parts, known as Tanakh, Torah, Neviim, and Ketubim. So, Torah alone, the five Chumashim, is 5,845. The Neviim, the middle part, contains 9,297 Pesukim. And Ketubim, the last part, contains 8,050 psukim, total of 23,192 psukim altogether. According to this, there is a grand total of letters in the entire Tanakh, 792,077 letters. Torah, Neviim, Ketubim. Now, there are some who say, would maintain, that the Neviim, as is brought in the Gemara, was actually considered part of the Chumash more than the Ketubim, which came much later. Certain parts came later, of course. Some of them Moshe Rabbeinu wrote too, book Sefer Iyov and so on. But the closer to Torah, Chumash, is Neviim, not the Ketubim. And therefore it is possible that if we total the number of letters of Torah and Neviim, we may arrive at a total of 600,000. This is another one of the theoretic answers to that question. Now the Gemara says, there's a pasuk, V'it oivim bashar, which means, the Gemara says, the nature of learning Torah is that when you have two people studying Gemara together, Torah learning together, these two could be even a father and a son, a rabbi and a student, certainly any two friends studying Torah, then immediately they become enemies. When they discuss a debate in the Gemara, they take sides, a question is brought up, and they begin to battle. And many times this battle becomes a vicious one. They raise their voices and they become filled with anger at each other. Many times they call each other names as to why the other one cannot see it their way. So this is always the case. Two people learning Gemara, you'll find that they appear as though they were the worst enemies. They're screaming at each other and yelling and degrading each other. And yet, the Gemara says that it'll never come to a point where they won't finally see eye to eye, and they become the greatest, of best of friends, the warmest friends at the end. This is the pasuk v'yitvaheh b'sufa, ahava b'sofa. There is a deep ahava between these two who learn Torah together at the end. They begin with a pirud, a separation. They cannot see eye to eye, yet it always results in them seeing the thing with an equal perception, and agreeing, finally, on the final result. This is what the Gemara says. To understand this a little bit deeper, let's see what the Zohar Kadosh says on a similar topic. Zohar Kadosh says that, according to the Gemara, when we have debates in the Gemara, one rabbi says kasher, one rabbi says pasul, one rabbi says tameh, the other says tahor. You have rabbis throughout the Gemara arguing, debating a point. And yet, the Gemara says, Ela va'ela divrei lekim chayim. Both are the word of Hashem. Though they are exact opposites, still they're the word of Hashem. Both are heavenly Torah. The Zohar Kadosh says, you find in the Gemara many times where they discuss a Mishnah. And then they ask a kushya on the Mishnah, and the Gemara answers, Chisurei mechsani vehachi ketani. There are words missing in the Mishnah. Add these words and you'll find that it'll fit. Another one says, you know, withdraw words from the Mishnah. They keep discussing this point until they get to an answer, until they get to a final result that's agreed upon. The Zohar Kadosh says, how can we say that these rabbis who disagree are all the word of Hashem? The answer is, the mashal, the example given, is a king who ordered a royal garment to be made for him, royal robes. And he called in the best tailors in existence to sew up these garments for him. Now these tailors cut out pieces of material, they line them up, then they start discussing among themselves, consultation, where to put each piece of material, the exact colors and so on. And these tailors argue among themselves. They argue, they battle, each one maintains that he is right. But what is the point of each one's argument? Each one claims, this is what is better, this is what is more beautiful for the king's robes. So their kavanah, their intention is to beautify the king's robes, respect for the king. Of course, there is disagreement. This one says there's a piece missing here, add this piece here, and so on. But at the end, when the king's robes are finally complete, whom does the king owe a thanks to? Whom does the king reward? He rewards every one of these tailors alike. Because it's only through their discussion, through their debate, through their argument, that they arrived at a finished product that is of such beauty. And this is the case of the rabbis of the Gemara. They're all for the kavod of Hashem. Therefore, they are all considered the word of Hashem. And the result always is that the Torah comes out much more beautified, just as we say here. There is agreement, and there is ahava among those that study Torah at the end. That's the advantage of Torah. Havdil by the Nishayim, they get together and celebrate, they discuss their business, they begin as friends, they drink, and then it turns out into a boisterous party where they get hurt. The exact opposite of Kiddusha. Now the Gemara says, the Pasuk tells us, V'samtem et devarai ela alavavchem. Study the Torah, place this upon your heart. But the word V'samtem is used because the Gemara says it means some tam. Some is a medication, tam is complete, perfect. The Torah is a perfect, pure, and complete medication to be placed upon a wound. This is a perfect cure. For example, a man strikes his son and inflicts a very deep wound. Then he places a bandage, medicated bandage, on this wound. And he says, this king says to his son, my son, as long as this bandage is kept placed upon your wound, you're free to eat as you please, drink what you like, wash with warm or cold water. You have nothing at all to fear. But if you should remove this bandage, it's going to cause a deep, serious infection in this wound. So too, Hashem says to the Jews, my children, Jews are called the children of Hashem, I created the Yetzer Hara, which is an evil wound, a malignancy that is attached to the Jew. I also created a medicine, a special type of medicine, that's the Torah. As long as you study Torah, you'll be safe from the infection, the poison of this Yetzer Hara, this evil Satan. If you stop the study of Torah, then you'll be infected by him because he will instantly attack. Not only that, but the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, will devote his entire time to you once you remove yourself from the four amot of Torah. The meaning of this is, as the Nimshal, person has his continuous battles with the Yetzer Hara. What is this Yetzer Hara? It's desires for the material things in life. And in most cases, these material things are forbidden. They are ta'avot, evil desires, against the laws of Torah. A good Jew would much rather not have to battle to control his evil desires. He'd much rather be free from these desires, to rid himself of this Yetzer Hara, be able to serve Hashem, obey the mitzvot, and not to have to worry about his conscience in committing any wrong. However, he's attacked by this Yetzer Hara, and he must battle him. This is Mochemet HaYetzer throughout life. So that if a Jew studies Torah, this is his protection against the attack and against the poison of the Yetzer Hara. By studying Torah, he is then saved. The Torah protects him from this Yetzer Hara, which means that though he partakes of earthly matters, which means that he could eat and drink, which are also earthly desires, eat, drink, rest, enjoy some things in life that are permissible, he still is safe, he's immunized against the danger of the Yetzer Hara. But once a person stops the study of Torah, then everything material, every gashmi becomes a danger to him. His eating, his drinking, his regular living throughout the days, all are place him in jeopardy. Because at every step, the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, is lurking to attack, to capture him, take him into his lair. The only protection, the only medicine, true proven medicine that's guaranteed to protect him against the Yetzer Hara, is the study of Torah. This is the cure-all for anything physical and certainly spiritual, against evil spirits, which means against the Satan himself. This is the greatest protection of all. The Gemara says this Yetzer Hara is so bad that even his creator, even Hashem who created him, calls him Ra, evil. There are seven names given to the Yetzer Hara. One of these seven names is Ra. Hashem himself calls him, designates him as an evil item. And this Yetzer Hara renews his attack against the person every single day of his life. There's no time that he lets up. It's just that his attack becomes weaker as long as the person strengthens himself with mitzvot and the study of Torah. But he never lets up. He lies in waiting for a chance to catch a person at his weakness. That the person's entire lifetime must be spent on guard against these attacks, against these tests. A person might be strong, and one day he's tested with some kind of a desire that he might, chas v'shalom, fall into, become victimized. And again, the one true protection against this is the study of Torah. That's why the Gemara says that if at any time this evil character, in fact the Gemara calls him Menuvel, this filthy character, this Yetzer Hara, the Satan, attacks you, what is your defense? Drag him into the Bet Midrash. Drag him into the yeshiva, sit down and study Torah, you'll be protected against him. Because then, if he is, what is this Yetzer Hara made of? If he's made of stone, he's going to melt. Because the Torah is like water, pure waters, and water that keeps flowing in a stone cuts a hole through it. If he's made of iron, he's going to dissipate the sparks. Rub an iron metal constantly and it becomes sharpened, but pieces of the metal disappear in sparks. So the Torah is such that it'll dissipate this iron, this metal. And the Midrash says, as an example, the Midrash brings a pasuk, patish yefotzetz selah, like a hammer that shatters a rock, so is the Torah against the Yetzer Hara. The question is, though, this pasuk is not clearly stated that way. Does the hammer shatter the rock, or does the rock shatter the hammer? Because yefotzetz could be taken two ways. Which one shatters which? The Midrash says what this pasuk refers to is a certain type of diamond called sampirinun. This is the same type of material, same strength as the etzem luz, that tiny bone that's found in the backbone of a Jew, which remains intact after a person is buried until Mashiach comes. And from that bone, we have Triyat HaMetim. So the Midrash says they wanted to test it. They placed this on a thick rock, then they took a heavy anvil, a heavy hammer, and with all their might, they swung this hammer at this other rock, and this bone, or this diamond sanpareno, either one, according to both opinions, remained untouched, unharmed at all, unscratched. The rock smashed into tiny bits, and the hammer itself also was broken into many pieces. This is the power of Torah, that whether it's dealing with a hammer, metal hammer, or the rock, the Torah can smash and destroy the Yetzer Hara. We once mentioned an interesting point here, referring to this, what is a little deeper, what's meant by these words, if this Yetzer Hara meets you, drag him into the yeshiva, Bet Midrash, to learn Torah. Because the Pasuk says, King Solomon says, that the Yetzer Hara is called Melech Zakin Uchsil, a king, an old king, he's very old, and a fool. Why is he a king? Because he rules over all the organs of the body. It seems that they pay attention to him, they listen to him, they obey him. So the Yetzer Hara is like the king over all the organs. Why is the Yetzer Hara called a Zakin, old? Because he is part of the person, he's injected into the human body 13 years before the Yetzer Tov. When a person is born, that's when he receives his Yetzer Hara. When a person becomes Bar Mitzvah, then he first gets his Yetzer Tov. Yet this old king is a fool, because he tries to mislead the Jew into committing sins and going against Hashem. Whereas the Yetzer Tov is called Yelad, a child, he's younger, miskin, very poor, because very few listen to him, very few abide by the advice of the Yetzer Tov. A Chacham, but he's very wise. Now, so we have here two cases. We have a king, we have an old man who is not wise, and we have a Yelad, a child, who is very wise. We also have two laws in the Torah. One says you must respect your elders, give kavod to a zakin. The other says you must give kavod to a chacham, to give respect to a wise person, talmid chacham. We know you have to give respect to both. But the Gemara asks, what if you have a conflict between these two? You have a choice of giving respect to, you have two people there, an old man who was not learned, and a young child who was very learned, a chacham. Which one comes first in kavod? The Gemara Batra says, the answer is, first we'll take another question and we'll understand this answer better. The Gemara tells us that in the future, as you recall, there'll be a feast. Hashem will make a victory feast for Tzadikim. At the end of that Suda, Hashem will offer the Koshel Bracha, a cup of blessing, to the eldest one there, to Avraham Avinu, and he will say, I cannot accept the cup because I had a son, Yishmael. I'll give it to Yitzchak. He'll say, I can't accept because I had a son, Esav. And he'll offer it to Yaakov Avinu, who will also refuse. Then he'll offer it to Moshe Rabbeinu, and so on down the line. Question there is, each one will say, I cannot take the cup because I did something wrong or I was not perfect. The question is, though, we know that at a Sudah, when it comes to the Birkat HaMazon, the Koshel Bracha, the law is, HaGadol Shebikulam Mevarech. You must give it to the greatest one at the table. Why did Hashem offer this cup to Avraham Avinu rather than Moshe Rabbeinu? All admit that Moshe Rabbeinu is the greatest person that ever lived. Why wasn't it given to Moshe Rabbeinu first? He's the one that should receive it first. Here we come back to the same question. The Gemara says, what if you have one who is very old, but he is not learned? He's not a great chacham. You have one who is very young, but is an extreme chacham. Which one comes first for kavod? Who receives kavod first? The Gemara answers, when it comes to yeshiva, studying Torah, then You have to give kavod, a seat, the chacham, first, in a higher position, rather than the elder person who's not learned. When it comes to mesibah, to a meal, to geshmiyut, then you have to give kavod at the meal to the elder one. The elders should sit up front and receive the first kavod. So the de zikne, old age counts at a mesibah, a gathering, a social gathering, and chachma counts when it comes to yeshiva. And therefore, here too, in the case of this su'udah that Hashem made, it is true that Moshe Rabbeinu has more chachmah, but since this was a mesibah, a social gathering, a meal, over there we say that ziknah, old age, receives kavod, priority over wisdom. That's why the cup of bracha was given to Avraham Avinu. He is the eldest. In the case of yeshiva, then the chacham comes first. And therefore, here, when the Gemara says, if this menuvel, this filthy Yetzer Hara, this king, this old fool, comes to you and says, give me kavod, after all, I'm older than the Yetzer Tov, respect for my age, the Gemara says, drag him into yeshiva, because in the yeshiva, their respect is given to the chacham, to the wise, rather than the old. Take him there, where you'll have to listen to the Yetzer Tov, who is Yanik v'Chakim, who is a Yelad v'Chacham. The Torah itself is the greatest protection against the Yetzer Hara and the greatest defense and attack, both. The Gemara says one of the mitzvot that a father must perform for his child is to marry him off. Marrying off a son is just as important as the other mitzvot, like performing a brit milah, pinyon haben, teaching him Torah. These are all part of the rules of a father's duty towards a son. Because the pasuk says, take wives, get yourselves wives, then give birth to sons and daughters, and then get wives for your sons and husbands for your daughters. So the Gemara asks, we see from here that a person has a responsibility of marrying off his children. We can understand the Torah insists that a man marry off his sons. That's simple. How does a man marry off his daughters? For a son, it's always easy to get a wife, because the son is the one that goes out to find a wife. The father can go out and find a wife for a son. But a daughter is supposed to be passive, wait for the husband to come to her, to seek her out. What can the father do about helping his daughter get married? The Gemara answers by buying good clothes, nice clothes for his daughter, making her attractive so that she should be desired. This way she'll have suitors coming to try to get her as a shidduch, as a zivug. At the same time, the Gemara says that we have two items. One, he's supposed to marry off his son. And also we said he is supposed to teach his son a trade, because if not, then his son might turn to thievery, theft. He might become a criminal. It's the duty of a father to teach his son a trade. Now these two are both very similar. Why should a father marry off his son? To spare him, to rescue him from evil thoughts, bad thoughts about Sinut, about women, which itself constitutes a sin. Because this is the one item where thought is as bad as action. Any other sin a person thinks of, plans, is not considered a sin. It's not punishable. But thoughts about Zanut are just as punishable as the act. The only item where the thought alone is considered as grave a sin as the act. So here, by marrying him off, he'll save him from these bad thoughts. Once a person is married, he is saved from these evil thoughts. By acquiring a trade, teaching him a trade, he will save him from the second type of sin, which is stealing. There is the actual act. If he does not learn a trade, he'll be forced to go into crime to be able to support himself. The Gemara says there's even a question of doubt. There's a machloket, whether This means that if he teaches him business, he puts him into business, whether he's yotzei, whether he's covered with that. Because in business, it's possible that business does not go so well, he'll be stuck. He'll have to go turn to crime still. And if he has a trade, the Gemara says, one who is a tradesman never starves. Even when there is famine, those who have a trade at hand, they live. They earn a living, more or less, but they are guaranteed a living because people must always resort to these tradesmen. So the healthiest thing is to learn a trade, and if not to use it, to keep it as a spare in reserve. Go into business, earn a lot, but keep this trade as a reserve, and this is one of the requirements that a father has to a child. Gemara says there are three partners in the creation of a person. Three partners are Hashem, the father, and the mother. Each one produces a certain part of the child. The father and mother produce five important items, physical items, like the flesh, skin, the bones, the white blood corpuscles, the red blood corpuscles, and all physical, five each. Hashem produces 10, equivalent to the father and mother, but all 10 are the spiritual, which means the senses, the brain, the understanding, the chachmah, bina, v'dat, 10 to coincide with the 10 that the father and mother produce. And of course, the Gemara says that Hashem's is the true life. When the child passes away, Hashem says to the parents, I did not take anything away from you. I just took my part that I contributed. I leave you with all the items that you contributed. How do you mean that? Now, Hashem says, since we are equal partners, all three of us, therefore, I demand that a child show complete respect to a parent. If he does, then Hashem says, I consider it as though he respected me. And therefore, I will live, the Shekhinah will rest in this home. Because in a home where respect is shown to Hashem, to all three parents, then Hashem will stay there too. If not, Hashem says, I will remove my presence from there. It's better that I do not stay with them. Now the Gemara says that there are two psukim, two sentences referring to respect to parents. One is kabid et avicha v'et imecha, honor your father or mother. The other is ish imo v'aviv tidau, each one should fear his mother and father. The Gemara asks, why does it say in honor, it says honor your father and then your mother, first father and then mother. And when it says fear your mother and your father, first mother and then father. The Gemara answers because the honor means to show a love for. The nature is that a son, a child, will show a greater love to a mother because she's softer, she treats him better, less strictly than a father. So because there might be a show of more kavod, more ahava, the part of a child to a mother, therefore the Torah warns, honor your father and mother. First father to forewarn that the father equal to the mother. When it comes to fearing and respecting, the mother is that soft-spoken, that weakly, that the child will always fear, respect the father more. So here the Torah warns, ish imo v'aviv tidau. Don't think that the fear of your mother is any less than, should be less than that your father. So the Torah warns, first fear your mother and then your father, to increase a person's fear of the mother to a point where it will equal the father. Of course, the Zohar HaKadosh says, this is Agah, by the way, that it's naturally understood, since the Chachmah is called Ahava, and Bina is called Yir'ah. First two letters of Hashem's name, Yud K, stand for Chochmah and Bina, or known also as Abba and Ima. They stand for Ahava and Yira. Therefore, since the Ima is Nukva, Ish Imo Imiv Tira, Yira belongs to Imo, and Ahava Kavod is Chochmah Rabba. It's a side item which we don't want to go into in detail. I just mentioned in passing for those who are on this topic. Now the Gemara says, a person who commits a sin, but he does so the hidden place. He doesn't want people to see. So he hides and he commits this sin, which means that he is ashamed of people, but apparently he's not ashamed of Hashem seeing him. It is as though he is kamiyachol, pushing aside the legs, the feet of the Shekhinah. Why is that word used? Because there's a pasuk which says, Ko amar Hashem, Hashem said, Hashemayim kis'i, v'ha'aretz hadom raglai. Hashem says, kaviyachol, this is all, we're not allowed to take this literally, of course, the heaven is my throne, Hashem says, and the earth is my footstool of the Spirit of Hashem. Now, that means that the Spirit of Hashem is all over, on earth, the lower part of it, like the footstool, the feet of the footstool, and a person who goes into a private room and hides and commits a sin, it shows that he feels that he has pushed the Shekhinah out of this room. He has driven the Spirit of Hashem out, but he cannot be seen. So this itself constitutes a major crime. Plus the fact that where there is a lack of Kiddusha, where there is Ervah, that means sin, a wrong type of sin, evil thoughts, then the Kiddusha disappears. As we find in the Pasuk, Hashem says, keep your machaneh, keep your camps pure, otherwise I'll remove my spirit from among you. So therefore this means that even if he doesn't actually think of driving the Shekhinah out, but by committing a sin of that kind, he's automatically driving, removing the Shekhinah by itself. It removes itself. A person must keep himself pure and holy in order to have the Shekhinah rest over him. Same thing too, the Gemara says, by the same token, a person who walks with head held high, very haughtily, that person too is driving away the Shekhinah, because by moving, letting his head bent down, in modesty and humbleness, he's taking the Shekhinah upon himself, accepting the Shekhinah upon himself. When he holds his head very high, that means he's driving away the Shekhinah that's over him. And therefore, the Gemara says, that one of the rabbis, the Gemara said, I will never think of going without my head covered, wearing a hat, a yarmulke, any kind of a covering, because this represents the fear of the Shekhinah, a power above over me. And for this, the Zohar Kadosh says, there's a pasuk which says, Hachacham Einav Bidosho. The wise person has his eyes in his head. This, of course, has many meanings. Zohar Kadosh says it means also, Bidosho means in the beginning, way ahead. He sees Ro'et and Olad. He sees the beginning, what's going to happen later. He sees that this item, if it's a sin, it's very sweet now, but it'll be very bitter later on. So he knows to avoid this. On the other hand, as Zohar Kadosh asks, taking the words literally, the wise person has his eyes in his head. So the question is, does that mean that the fool has his eyes in his feet? How else would you translate that? Zohar Kadosh answers, the translation of that word is Hachacham Einav Bidosho. The wise person has his eyes towards what is over his head. He is always aware of the Shekhinah over above him, and therefore he will never keep his head uncovered, bare. Because a bare head means that he feels no power, no supreme power over him. The Zohar Kadosh says too that for this pasuk we find proof that a person must always keep his head covered. We find indeed that even always means 24 hours a day, even during sleep, a person should have his head covered. He should never sleep without a yarmulke. So that at least when he's asleep, when he's completely unconscious, when he's devoid of any mitzvah, at least that much he has. For a period of 6 hours of sleep, he's still doing the act of mitzvah of keeping his head covered as a recognition of the power of Hashem. You can have more mitzvot done during your sleep than you do during the day that way. Because this is pure, just for that one sake, that one thought that during sleep you have your head covered as a sign, a symbol, that always, even in sleep, the power of Hashem is above you. Of course, this is something that very sadly is neglected by many of the Sfaradim. Let's say if they find a heter, permit not to have to wear the yarmulke, which is, of course, a mystery in itself, let's say, if, even if there is such a permit, nobody will dispute the point that it is a mitzvah to keep your head covered. Even it says that there was a young man who was a boy who was the son of a widow. In other words, his father had passed away recently. And he came to Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, and he said, I want to ask you a question in halacha, Hebrew law. What if my father says to me, bring me a glass of water? And my mother says at the same time, bring me a glass of water. I can only do one. It happens that I can bring me one glass of water at a time. Which one comes first? Is the kavod of the father first, or the kavod of the mother? Rabbi Eliezer answered, the rule is you have to leave your mother for a while and first do the act of kavod for your father. Then you got to bring the glass for your mother, because it is a rule that a wife must respect her husband. So therefore, both you and your mother are required to respect your father. So the kavod of your father comes first. He left the Eliezer HaGadol, he came to the Yeshua, and he said to him, I have a shaila to ask you. What if my mother and father both ask me to bring them water? I can bring only one. Who comes first? Rabbi Yeshua gave him the same answer. Then he said, I have a second question. What if they became divorced? Whom must I then serve? If both ask me to serve them, which one comes first? Because then, according to your statement, the mother no longer has to give respect to the father, the divorced. Rabbi Yeshua looked at him and said, my son, do you think you can fool me? I look at your eyes and I see the eyelids have fallen out from crying. In other words, you are an orphan. So you're just asking this to tease, not that it pertains to you. However, I'll give you the answer. You take a pan of water, put it in front of both of them, and let them battle it out. Who gets it first? Meaning, of course, as the Shulchan Aruch says, that only during their marriage does the mother have the requirement of respect for the father. Therefore, according to that rule, it's up to the son to show respect for the father first. He's on a higher level. In case they are divorced, then they are both equal. He cannot show the father preference over the mother. They are both exactly the same as far as he is concerned. Which means in a case like this, it's a sure answer. You can't give one first before the other. You just put it in front of them and say, whoever grabs first, that's it. He wins. He or she wins. The Mishnah says that the the nations of the world were opposed to the Ten Commandments. They, in their evil, when they heard of the Ten Commandments, they heard the first two commandments, and Hashem said, I am Hashem. I took you out of Egypt. You shall not have any idols. So they said, Chas v'shalom, Hashem is giving you laws for the sake of his honor. He wants kavod from the Jews. Then, when the Goyim heard what it says further down, when it says, kabed et avicha v'et imecha, respect your parents with the same respect that you show Hashem, then the Goyim accepted the Ten Commandments, and they said, we were mistaken. Hashem's kavanah was not for his own kavod, because we see from this next statement. And that's what the meaning of the word Rosh Tavarcha Emet is, that from the end of the Ten Commandments, the first five, the Goyim admitted that Rosh Tavarcha Emet, that the first of the Ten Commandments is Emet. They are not disputed anymore. The Mishnah says, to what extent does the law of Kibud Avvaim go? How far must a person sacrifice in respecting parents? The Mishnah answers, we'll show you a case of a goy. goyim have seven mitzvot. Note that the seven mitzvot they have are all they must obey and no more, which means that a goy does not have the mitzvah of kibud avaim, respecting parents. The Gemara says, here we'll show you a case of a goy whose name was Dama Benetina in the city of Ashkelon. The Gemara mentions this name in the city to show that it's not a story. The name of the city shown to show this actual case actually happened. But one time the Chachamim needed something that was worth $600,000, and he had this item that they needed. They came to him, the Dana Benetina, they asked him for the item they needed was, of course, the certain stone for the chest plate of the Kohen Gadol. To them it was worth $600,000. He could get this elsewhere. They came to him, they asked him for this stone at that price. He went to get it, and he found that it was in a little chest. And this chest was lying on the bed. The key to this chest was under the pillow in which his father was lying, Dama Benetina's father. Now, he couldn't get the key out without waking up his father, and then to break open the chest too was impossible because his father's foot was over the chest. So he was helpless. Only by waking up his father could he get to this. He came back and he said to the rabbis, I'm sorry, but I cannot sell you this stone. And they said, we'll get it elsewhere. And if we do, it'll be worth nothing to you. He said, it's too bad. I cannot do it. I will not awaken my father, regardless of what the profit is. He did not awaken his father. He lost the sale. But a year later, the Yehuda says, what was his reward? A year later, there was born to him a Para Aduma. That's a red cow, which is very rare. This red cow is something that was used to purify the Tumeim in the Beit HaMikdash. This was so rare that the Gemara brings that from the time the Jews were in the desert until the time that the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, there was only one Para Aduma, all that time. And the second Beit HaMikdash, there was six. A total of seven exists. So the Gemara says now that this was so rare and precious. What's precious about a red cow? It's not supposed to have even two hairs of any other color. It's not supposed to have any weight put on it during its entire lifetime, on it or on its mother. It's a very long process. Mother or the grandmother, this goes back a long time to try to get one that's exact. It has to be watched carefully. So they are that difficult to obtain. So there was born to him one, this red cow, and the Chachamim came aside and they said to him, we want to buy this cow for you. To you it's worth nothing. We need it for the Beit HaMikdash. He said, I know that if I will ask you all the money in the world, all the money you have, you'll pay for it. I'll be honest, I'll only ask you exactly the amount that I lost because of respect for my father. Give me the $600,000, less 600,000 coins. And they paid him, of course. So the Gemara says, here's a case of one who does not have the mitzvah. He doesn't have this mitzvah, and still he performed it, but look at the reward he got. He didn't lose anything. He got back all the money that he could have made before. Imagine one who is given this mitzvah, a Jew who has the mitzvah, what kind of reward there is for him. Imagine how much greater the reward is. Because we learn the fact that when a person is commanded by Hashem to do a mitzvah, and he does it, he gets more reward than a person who is not commanded and does it. If it's a mitzvah, but he's not told to do it, and he does it, he gets less credit than one who is told to do it. Why so? Because once a person is told to do a mitzvah, then automatically he has the Yitzhahara, the Satan, attacking to try to stop him. Much more so than a person does a mitzvah without being ordered to do it, there's no Yitzhahara against it. So it's much more difficult to perform a mitzvah that you're told. Therefore, the Gemara says that Rav Yosef was blind. And he said, I always thought that I hope the law would be that one who is blind is exempt from doing mitzvot, because then I'd get much more credit by doing mitzvot. Now that I heard this rule, I certainly am happy that one who is blind is not exempt from mitzvot, because being not exempt, I get more credit by performing mitzvah, which I'm required to do. The point, though, is the Genesis teaches us that how great it is to perform this mitzvah, which we have, which we are blessed with. The respect for parents, where the Torah says you receive long life, and the interpretation is long life means a special get ended for those who show this deep respect to parents, because that is equivalent to respect for Hashem. We should be zocher to fulfill these mitzvot in true sincerity, bring the Shekhinah to us closer, and that's a chut to be zocher to see the Biyat HaMashiach beyond Bet HaMikdash. May that be Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.